Welcome to our Lord's Table service tonight. I'm glad that you're able to be here and join us in our worship of Christ, our Savior. I'd like to ask you to join me as we pray and open our service that way. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has accomplished on our behalf. We want to thank you also that you have applied that work to our hearts and lives, each of us who are born again believers in him. Help us now as we approach to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can draw near boldly through the blood of Christ because of what he has done in that once and for all final sacrifice for sins. We know there is no more offering for sin. Tonight what we do is simply a remembrance service, a memorial with these symbols of the bread and the juice to remember what the Lord has done on our behalf. And so, Father, we come to you and want to do this in a way that's pleasing. May our meditations, the meditations of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, the actions that we partake in tonight be pleasing and well acceptable in your sight, because, Lord, I pray you'll help us to do them in faith. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's what we are here for, and I hope that you will also, in faith, participate in the memorial service of our Lord's death tonight until he comes. We were just talking about the Lord coming back. I was with somebody yesterday or earlier today, maybe today. I think it was in our membership class, wasn't it? Yeah, maybe today the Lord will return. And that's our blessed hope. But until then, we have the Lord's table that will help us to remember what he has done for us. So I'm going to ask Dr. Yanga, just call him Dave, David. Forget all the doctor titles. He's one of us. One of our dear friends and fellow believers is going to lead us in our songs tonight. And we just ask that you'll sing out and sing from your heart, making melody in your hearts to the Lord as an evidence of your spirit filling. We trust that that will be the case. Dave, why don't you come and lead out in these hymns tonight?
Let's turn to our first hymn together, 425. Hymn 425, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Yeah.
next hymn together is 410. Before we start that, I just want to see how many people know this song, Only Believe. 410. Okay, so most people do. Can you just play through it one time, though, for me? For our next hymn together, Look to the Lamb of God, 354.
And doubts and fears.
147, and we'll stand together as we sing 147, Why?
I might ask one of you men to read, come right up here so we can all hear you, and read Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12, I think it is. Or that right at the end of chapter 52, kind of starts the context and goes through 53. Could I have somebody that might do that for me? Isaiah 52:13 to the end of 53. Anyone? Thank you, Tom. I appreciate it.
Through the end of 53. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has been put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Mark chapter 7. Thank you for that reading of Scripture tonight. Very appropriate and well read for us from that passage. Mark 7, starting in verse number 14. The Bible records for us here, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said to them, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And we're thankful that the Lord Jesus came to make intercession for and make His soul an offering for our sins, which are described right here in Mark chapter 7. As you may recall from a month ago, I had been studying the Great Commission and was moved by Jesus' command that we not only make disciples and baptize them and teach them what He taught, but we are to teach them to observe or to keep what He taught, what He commanded us. And so we must keep, we must obey what He has told us. It's insufficient, remember, we said, to know what He has commanded. In addition, we have to actually faithfully obey it in order to actually please God. And so that launched me into a thought pattern of thinking about what Jesus commanded us. And that's, of course, a lot of territory from the prohibition against adultery to zeal for worship and worshiping the Lord and preaching and loving God and neighbor and so many other things in between. But one this evening that I wanted to pick on, remember last time it was covetousness, this time it's deceit. Deceit. It comes from a bunch of words. In fact, there are so many words for deceit that I couldn't go through all of them in any detail for you tonight. But I'll just mention a few of them. I have five basic forms listed down from the text. And this text uses one of them. One is the verb paralegidzomai, to reckon fraudulently, to deceive or delude. So it relates to wrong thinking. And it's in Colossians 2 and James 1, verse 22. Then there's the verb apatao, and it's the verb to mislead. And that's used in a number of places, Ephesians 5 and James 1 also, and 1 Timothy 2. These are the idea here with some of the related words is to cause somebody to have or accept false ideas about something. So we're seeing deceit here, reckoning fraudulently, deceiving, deluding, misleading, causing somebody to have false thoughts or ideas about something. It's also used in terms of taking advantage of somebody through craft and underhanded techniques, underhanded methods. There's the verb to lead astray. That's a very common one, by the way, to mislead, to cause somebody to be mistaken in judgment. A deceiver or an imposter is related to this term. And there's another term, pseudos, P-S-E-U-D-O-S. You recognize that as like a pseudonym or a pseudo something. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. It's fake. Maybe so many words for it because deceit is so prevalent in our culture and in humankind generally. The most obvious example of a deceiver, Satan, the devil. No, it's not a used car salesman. It's the devil. After all, Eve is recorded in Genesis saying, what, the serpent deceived me. And Paul agrees in 1 Timothy 2, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived, being in the just an open transgression and rebellion against God's command. That's in Genesis, all the way back in chapter 3. And then you go all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, and he's called the one who deceives the nations. So from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we have a prime example of a deceiver. Jesus calls the devil what? The father of lies. Well, that's deception. Father of liars, John 8:44. The devil's henchmen, his demons, are deceiving spirits who try to lure God's people away through false doctrine. That's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy also. Then there are people who try to deceive us. Many antichrists, those who are opposed to Jesus, are out there. They're called deceivers, 2 John. There is 1 John which appeals to us to allow no one to deceive us about the issues of righteousness and sin. Ephesians says something similar to that. Don't be deceived. You know, somebody says, I can live in sin. Doesn't matter. I've been declared righteous by God. You know, everything's good. Paul says, don't be deceived by that. That's a bunch of foolishness. That's deception. People try to deceive us with persuasive sounding words. The cults are good at this. Words that are fancy sounding and get our attention. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light to deceive. Deceiving relates to false doctrine. People have to be deceived to believe false doctrine. People deceive themselves too, don't they? I'll get to that in just a moment. But notice in Mark chapter 7, it says that deceit originates in the heart. All of these evil things, verse 23 says, come from within and defile a man. And then it says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed all of these things. Covetousness was one of them, and deceit was another one. So deceit first is an internal problem. It's not induced by things that are on the outside. Externals are not ultimately at fault. Eve was deceived. She shouldn't have been deceived, really. There is a moral culpability there on her part. But it's a sin on the inside, ultimately. People are going to try to deceive you all the time. That's not a sin on your part. It's a sin on their part. But when you believe it and are influenced by it, then it's indicating that problem in your own heart. Now, let me give you three types of deceit. First of all, unbelievers are deceived, misled, have wrong thoughts in their minds. Remember those definitions. Romans 3:13 tells us that they practice deceit. And let me just turn there because I think it's interesting to see just how they do that. Romans chapter 3, verse number 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The tongue is so often related to deceit, isn't it? Lies. People telling lies. Perhaps your children have tested you with that as well, telling you lies, deceiving, trying to deceive. Let me turn to another couple passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they deceive others and they themselves are deceived. They have false ideas about what is right. Same chapter, I think. Where is it here? I missed it. Titus 1:10 has another example. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Who are those of the circumcision? Remember what they taught? You had to be circumcised in order to be saved, right? In other words, you had to convert to a Jewish system and practice in order to be saved. That was dealt with in Acts chapter 15 at the church council there and was clearly repudiated by that church council. There was no necessity for a Gentile to do that in order to be saved. Here's what I was mentioning earlier. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, where it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived as if those things are wrong, you know, those things are okay, or those things don't matter in one's spiritual existence. Somebody that practices those things is giving no evidence of saving faith in Christ Jesus. Well, those are unbelievers. Unfortunately, sometimes we also can deceive ourselves, and at this point, there's a bit of a difficulty because somebody's deceiving themselves in this way. They may, in fact, be giving evidence that they're not truly regenerate, but sometimes they're a believer who is temporarily deceived. 1 Corinthians 3:18, since we're here in 1 Corinthians already, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." So don't deceive yourself about your standing, about your wisdom, but make sure you don't deceive yourself that way. He has to become this one foolish in the perspective of the world to be truly wise. 1 John 1:8. Remember that verse in 1 John, right before the one that says, if we confess our sins, if we say that we don't have sin, what? We're deceiving ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. Completely false to think that we do not have sin or sinfulness, a sin nature, or that we commit sins there in that passage. We make God out to be a liar. That's the case. God's not deceiving anyone. We might be deceiving ourselves, though. Here's a good one for all of us and for our young people, too. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know what that verse says? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Remember that passage? The company you keep does matter very much. So don't be deceived that keeping bad company does indeed corrupt you. Galatians 6:3, you think you're something when you're nothing. There's a deceiving. Galatians 6:7 is also interesting in this regard. You can deceive yourself this way. Remember, he says, don't be deceived. What a man sows, that he will also reap. So don't think that you've been sowing in your life all the stuff to the flesh, and then all of a sudden you're going to get a spiritual outcome. That doesn't make sense. That's like saying, I'm sowing corn seed and I hope to get beans come out at the end. It's not going to work that way. Don't be deceived. That's foolishness also, to think that the outcome is going to be different than what you've been sowing all along. James 1:16, don't be deceived about where sin comes from. In James 1, in that section, it talks about how lust conceives, you know, sinful desires conceive and they bring forth sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It talks about the fact that temptation doesn't come from God, but it comes from within. Remember that? And so he says, James does, don't be deceived about how this happens in this process of sin. James also upbraids the man who thinks he is religious, but does not what? Bridle his tongue. He doesn't care about the orphans and widows. He's deceived himself into thinking his religion is worth something when James says it's worth nothing, right? We can also be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. We were there some time ago in the book of Hebrews. Sin is not an outside force, though. It's our fault. It's interior. So unbelievers are deceiving and being deceived. We can deceive ourselves. And I'll just give one example from 1 Peter 3:10 about how we can deceive others. 1 Peter 3:10. Oh, yes, here it is. He says, "For he who would love life and see good days," 1 Peter 3:10, "let him refrain his tongue from evil," and understood here, "let him refrain his lips from speaking deceit." And so here, told to stop speaking deceit to others in our circle of communication. The life full of deceit, by the way, is going to be a life of unbelief. There's no way around that at all. So, but think about that, especially with that idea of self-deception. I kind of parked on that because it's an interesting concept. We can deceive ourselves in addition to deceiving others and others trying to deceive us. Our thinking can be not according to the truth. And so we need to be very careful when it comes to thinking things that are true or false and make sure that we're on the right track. And of course, the way to do that is to fill your mind with the Scriptures because God's Word is truth. John 17 tells us, and so we should fill our minds with that Word of God. Here's some examples, practical application now. How do we deceive? Well, we mislead people by telling part of the truth or shaving a corner off of it, you know, or spinning it this way or that so it looks a certain way, so that the person has an impression that does not match reality. Misleading. Not telling the whole truth. This is deception. This is sin. Maybe go to the highest stress times in your life or the most important times in your life or the most important situations and ask yourself where my heart is. Where's my heart in this matter? Maybe you're having some problems in your marriage. Are you telling your spouse the truth fully? Are you telling your spouse everything? Are you hiding things or giving a wrong impression? You need to stop doing that. That is deception. Young people, perhaps you have strife from your parent with your parents. Are you hiding things from your parents? Not telling them what they need to know? Not telling them the whole truth when they ask? You know, they are your authority, and they are due the truth. It is a moral obligation on you, teenagers and preteens, to give your parents the whole truth when they ask. And even if they haven't asked, but you know they need to know it anyway, that's right. If you're hiding something, lying about something, spinning something one way or the other, then you're deceiving and sinning. You know, how about a relationship that you're having with somebody, a girl or a boy, somebody of the opposite sex? Do you hide that, the extent of that, from your parents? Do you think it's really good to start off a relationship with, you know, me and her, start off a relationship like that by deceiving my parents about it? What kind of a relationship would that be? One starting out based on deceit. Well, that's no good. That's sin. You want to be open and honest about things. How about, this is another high stress or important event. What about, and this, none of you are ever going to do this, I know. Maybe you have in the past, but you won't in the future. Maybe, you know, you've left a church. Do you tell the truth to the people or the leadership why you're doing that? Why you're leaving? You know, if you don't, it's certainly easy to question your integrity, if not your judgment, in making the decision in the first place. You need to tell the truth. Remember, the parents are the authority over their children, and the children are obligated to speak the truth. Well, so the pastor and leadership in the church are the authority over the church and are obligated or do the truth. That's a moral obligation. We need to think carefully about how we communicate with people in this regard. So go to those high-stress times and see, you know, of course it's easy to tell the truth when everything's good and you're in the right and, you know, all that. But when things are stressful and difficult and you've got to find a way out, then it's a little more difficult. Deception becomes, to our flesh, a more attractive option. How about this? Are you trying to make yourself look more spiritual than you are? You dress up nice and go to church on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of sin and hypocrisy. As Jesus upbraided the Pharisees, you know, they look good on the outside, but inside it's full of dead men's bones and all manner of corruption. That's deception as well. How do we fix this? Jesus warns us in Mark 7 about sins that come out of the heart like this. Well, how do we fix it? Well, 1 Peter 2:22 says that we should follow in the steps of Jesus. What were those steps? We read about a little bit in Isaiah 53. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, says he didn't open his mouth, right? He committed no sin, the Bible says, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." So there's the example of Jesus. No deceit. No deceit coming out of your mouth or on your lips. You know, another thing, again, kind of practical application, try to cultivate a sensitivity towards the whole truth. Think about your own meditations on truth and what it does. You know, sometimes I think we get into this mode of thinking, boy, truth cramps me. If I have to tell the truth, then that restrains me from, maybe if I know I have to tell the truth, I won't do this thing that I'm thinking about doing. Because I want to tell if I want to tell the truth about it, then I'm not going to be able to do it. But I want you to think about truth in a different way. Truth actually frees you. Truth liberates you from having to hide things, from trying to spin the stories and make them all fit together from one person to the next and one day to the next. We have a perverted way of thinking about truth. We think it's bad, but it's actually good. God wants us to be truthful. He wants us to know that deceit is sin, and that we would realize we shouldn't practice deceit. Let's suppose that you've left somebody with a wrong impression about something. I've had this happen to me, and I'm not talking about minor things. I am talking about minor things, but a couple of occasions I'm thinking of major things. Impressions that I was left with that were way off. Oh, maybe technically the person was saying something that was sort of true, but, you know, it just wasn't the real truth. A wrong impression. So if you've left somebody with the wrong impression, go apologize to that person and correct that impression. Cultivate this kind of thinking that when you think about what you told somebody, you say to yourself, now, either I know that I misled them. You need to apologize for that right away. Or you think to yourself, maybe they misunderstood, or maybe the way I said it led them to this impression. Go correct that. Make sure that it's made right. And finally, let me just put it this way. Christ commanded us not to deceive. He commanded us not to lie. The Ten Commandments say that you shall not bear false witness. 1 Peter 2:1 says, put away deceit. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And instead, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So simply obey Christ's command not to deceive. That will please Him. Do it by faith, obviously. You believe in Him. You obey Him. Remember what we said this morning? Faith demonstrates righteousness. Faith pleases God. Faith obeys God. Those are the 3 points of the sermon this morning. And in this case, faith will simply obey the command. God, You've told me not to deceive. I'm going to strive not to do that. So tonight, as we come to the table and we have a few moments to consider our ways, as it were, would you just take the time to reflect and see if there's been any deceit in your heart and your life, and repent of those shreds of deceit, those rags of sin, and come before the Lord at the table in that way. The Bible says, examining yourself and so coming to the table and eating and drinking. If you can repent of it now, do so. If your relationship with somebody has been damaged, either make that right now, or restrain yourself from taking the table. Don't treat the Lord's table lightly. The Lord taught us in the law context, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, go take care of that and then offer your gift. So demonstrate your faith in the Lord that way. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you'll help us to examine ourselves and to partake of this table in a manner that's worthy of it, that doesn't treat it with disrespect or lightly. Help us not to deceive ourselves about our own spiritual condition. Help us to know that we're saved if we are, or to know that we're not if we're not. Help us to know that we're walking rightly before you and have confessed our sins, or show us, Lord, tonight if there's anything in our walk that is displeasing to you, especially in this area of deception. And so we ask for your help. We pray now for your blessing on the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and share with us the elements of the Lord's table. Let's pray while we have a few moments of time to do that. Thankful for these men to come and share with us. They have, in a sense, a weighty responsibility, although we can kind of easily overlook it, that they're sharing the Lord's table elements with you. And sometimes they see things I don't see, like people not partaking or the grief of somebody's heart that's displayed in their eyes as they watch the elements pass by. But I just want to encourage you, this is a good time of checkup, and we're here remembering what the Lord did for us. Remember, He died for sinners. That means He died for you, because you're a sinner. So am I. And we really thank God for that. I'm going to ask if Brother James will offer thanks for the first element that we share, and that's the bread, please.
Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you for your love tonight. And Father, we ask for your help as we consider ourselves and what you have done to allow us to be able to have eternal life. We think upon these things and contemplate them and can't fully comprehend how it is that we could be a part of that life. And so now, as we take of this representation of the broken body of the Lord, help us, Lord, to just be in a right heart, right mindset, in a right alignment with the Holy God. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior with thanks. Amen.
After all that abuse that our Lord took in His body, it's amazing that He could still count His bones, as the Scripture says. It would seem that He would have some broken bone in His body, but His body was broken in other ways, and the Scripture was fulfilled that they looked upon Him whom they pierced, and blood and water ran out from His body. Quite a price to be paid for our sin. So the Bible tells us that we should eat this in remembrance of Him, because it's His represents to us His body, which is broken on our behalf. So let's eat together. Our Lord took one of the cups of the Passover meal and, in a way, hallowed it, sanctified it, to have a new meaning or representation, symbolism, if you will. And when He did that, He also gave thanks. And someone asked Bill if he will give thanks for the cup.
Lord, we thank You for this privilege and this opportunity to honor You in this way, Lord, by obeying one of Your commands as believers. And we just know that sin was imputed to us, Lord, and we know that we can do nothing to change that or to gain righteousness on our own merit, but yet through the shed blood, there is remission of sins, and we thank You for that. We just pray, Lord, that You will work in our hearts as believers, challenge us, convict us, and just pray, Lord, that there's one that is not here yet a Christian who has accepted Christ, that this would be the day, and they would understand and appreciate the price, the blood, the sacrifice that was paid for their sins and ours. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Which is shed for many for the remission of your sins. Let's drink together. Couple of verses we'll sing of hymn number 175, and I would like to close this way.
With love, and love, we burn in your sins.
third verse as the last.
Dear dying, let my precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more.
Amen. Thank you for that help with the piano, and thank you all for your singing and participating tonight. It's already 7:05. It's amazing how the time just flies by. I trust you all have a good week as you walk with the Lord and follow Him in faith. What do we have this week? We have Wednesday. We're having a little dinner together, and we have some plans already cooking for that, no pun intended, and we hope to also be able to give Jeremy Walker a nice send-off as he departs from us and goes down to school down south there. And then our family has a little road trip planned, and I just ask you to pray for safety on the way. As we do that, we hope to be able to visit Mark and Rebecca down south. And so, you know, that means a little bit of driving for us. And we have a few stops along the way of places and people we're going to see. And so just trust the Lord about those things. I was going to ask, too, if somebody has a GPS that we could borrow, that would be nice. You let me know about that. We're going to be traveling in unfamiliar territory, so that backup would be nice. But so we'll send your greetings to them as we go as well, Lord willing. So that'll be in a few days. Well, the rest, I think, is in the bulletin you can look at as far as announcements go. Remember the Bush family? Maybe they need a little extra assist that you could supply to them, a little meal or a little encouragement that way. And I also wanted to mention that I think we had a very wonderful week this past week. Several decisions for Christ were made at the camp where 10 of our kids were. Some of those were our own, and I trust that those will bear fruit for eternity. And as I mentioned also, I was able to share the gospel with an individual, and they responded in faith as well. And so the Lord has given us fruit, and I trust that you will look to participate in the harvest as well in the days to come until the Lord returns. Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you soon.